Let's turn tonight to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I enjoy the metaphors, analogies, parables, illustrations that are used in the Bible. It's interesting that God uses illustrations, isn't it? He likes to illustrate His point, and He does so with things that we can really relate to, and helps us. And I want to look at one of those illustrations, metaphors, and it has to do with the potter and the clay. It's mentioned a number of times, 16 times in the Bible, the potter is mentioned, and 12 times to illustrate the work of God as the master potter and man as the clay and the vessel that the potter creates. Sometimes, though there's no mention of the divine potter, you still have a reference to the work of the potter, the clay pots or the expensive vases and other articles. And they are, when they're mentioned without the potter, they're still in reference to man or something that's happening to man. Anyway, we can relate to this. I want us to look at seven passages tonight. Psalm 2 and verse 9 is the first one. And I'm not going to spend time, I have examined the context, and I'm going to give you a little bit of the context, but we're not going to expound on these scriptures. We just want to pick up what the Bible, how does God use the potter and the clay? And in the end of it, in the conclusion, I'm going to just list a lot of things that we're seeing in the scriptures. And it's amazing the parallel in the life of us as believers and how many things we are like the clay or we are like the vessel of the Lord. And the Lord is like the potter who forms the vessel however He wants to. He has sovereignty over it. And so you'll see as we get to the end how beautiful the illustration is. It's not mine, of course, it's the Lord's. And to Him be the glory. Chapter 2 of Psalm in verse 9 says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Psalm 2 is actually considered a royal psalm. And so these things were spoken in David's time, applicable to King David. But it finds its ultimate and future fulfillment in the coming of Christ as king. And he's like, it's David and the greater David. He sits on David's throne, the eternal throne of David. I said that it's fulfilled in the Old Testament. In David's time, it has an ultimate, another fulfillment, a greater fulfillment in the end times. And a lot of prophecies are like that. A lot of prophecies of Scripture, you see, well, he's talking to this particular king, and you see, well, that kind of happens there. But in the prophecy itself, there are some things that just don't quite fit what happened in the past. But then you see them prophesied for the future in other references. And there are many of them in the Scriptures. And who but God would write a book like that and have multiple fulfillments of a prophet's words? Once in the time of the kings, and again when the King of Kings come in a greater fulfillment of it. I just point that out because you'll hear that several times here. God the Father is talking to the Son here in verse 9 about the heathen who set themselves up against Him. The heathen nations who rebel against the King. We know that's been the truth in the past, right, with David. We've seen the fulfillment there. But in our study of Revelation, there are a couple of times, once when He comes back, the second coming, all of the nations will align themselves and they're going to make war with the Lord. Well, it'll be short-lived. At the end of the millennial reign, remember, Satan is released after the 1,000 years and he gathers the people of the world, the rebellious people of the world, leads them in rebellion against the Lord again. And so you'll see this several times. But anyway, this is the idea. The heathen nations who rebel against God's anointed are compared to the potter's vessel here. He's going to break them in pieces like the potter's vessel, like pottery. If you go over into Israel right now, especially up in Megiddo is on the on the south side of the valley where Armageddon is supposedly going to be fought, a portion of it there, the gathering of the armies. And if you just kick the topsoil off a half inch thick, you're very likely to kick up two or three pieces of pottery chips there. Very well, in that land, there's lots of clay, lots of pottery. And so the people could really relate to this. The heathen nations who rebel against God's anointed are compared to the potter's vessel. And how so? He's going to break them with a rod of iron. They're fragile. Pottery's fragile, isn't it? You get fine china. We don't want to drop it. If you get a porcelain figurine or a porcelain little cup or something, you know, it's fragile. Porcelain and pottery is fragile. Look at verses 1-3. These people don't imagine themselves to be fragile. Think back to our Revelation study. When the Lord comes back to the earth, they're going to have the war machines that supersede anything the world has ever seen, all gathered there to do battle at Israel. They're going to feel, they're going to be flexing their muscles, ready for anything. Just bring it on, they're going to think. And they feel like they're not fragile. You see it in verses 1-3. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." They're talking really big, aren't they? You know, let's just sever ourselves. Let's do away with this God thing forever, they're going to say. Boy, it doesn't seem like we're so far away from that, does it? The world sort of has that mindset now. Notice in verses 10 to 12, the Lord gives them opportunity to repent. He's so merciful, isn't it? This is another picture of it. Verse 10, "Be wise, therefore," the Lord says, "O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," with a capital S there, "kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." What a verse. That's in the Psalms. So the vessels made by the potter are fragile. They can be broken. Isaiah, please, chapter 29 and verse 16. Again, there's seven passages. I hope you'll turn to all of them. Isaiah 29 and verse 16. Isaiah 29:16. Let me read the verse and then I'll tell you a little bit about the context. Isaiah 29:16. "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, 'He made us not'? And shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, 'He had not understanding'?" So it's upside down and backwards. Isaiah 29 is about God's impending judgment upon Jerusalem. Again, it sort of has a fulfillment in the past with Nebuchadnezzar coming and laying siege to Jerusalem. And it has some sort of a ultimate prophetic fulfilling probably in the last days. This verse 16 is the first time in the scripture where you have the potter and clay. You have the whole of the metaphor here used in one place. God is like a potter, and the people, men, are his vessels. And this verse reveals that people, the people of God, the Jews, were acting as if they were the potter and he were the clay. They can do kind of what they want to. They've got it backwards. They're upside down in their reasoning. And they thought themselves the masters of their own fate. You don't have to go far and talk to too many people to where you find some people that have that same idea. It's common among men. We are proud of ourselves, and we feel like at times we're invincible. And the older we get, the more we realize that's not true, isn't it? I talked to my son yesterday. He's 35. And he said, "Dad, I just can't get rid of this knee problem. I'll talk to him a little bit about what he's doing. Well, long story short, I was able to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. So you're going to have all sorts of little aches and pains. You know, you're kind of over the professional athletes. They're retiring about your age, you know, so you're going to have pains and such as that. We're not invincible. We're not eternal in this flesh. This flesh just deteriorates. And Pat and I were talking as she came in tonight. I'm not dreading getting older. I'm sure there are things you won't like, but enjoy every chapter of life and knowing you're getting closer and closer and closer to standing in the presence of God. And that's not such a bad thing, to stand in the presence of God. These people, though, they were in this place where they thought, you know, we're in control. We're masters of our own fate. We can control our future. And some of them were, well, most of them were willfully ignorant. They made all sorts of excuses. In the context, you would see that some of them are claiming that God's word is unintelligible, meaning how do you understand it? It doesn't mean anything to them. Others claimed that it was a sealed book. It really didn't apply to them anymore. But everybody had an excuse. The potter and the clay, though, used there in that passage. Isaiah 64, if you turn a few pages, 64 and verse 8 for our third passage. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand." That says it pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Isaiah 64, though true of the Jewish nation of old, is more directly associated with the future prayers of the remnant that will be on earth when the Lord comes back. That would be the fulfillment of this. They will have quite a different perspective than their forefathers, than their predecessors. When the remnant awaiting the Lord come back, they'll have sorrow in their heart about what had happened, and they'll be rejoicing over their new knowledge of Him. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Isaiah, Jeremiah, next book, chapter 18. Jeremiah was a prophet before the exile, before the captivity. He warned the people of the impending captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians. Jeremiah 18 and verse 2 says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Not only would he hear some words, but he would be given the illustration, the very one that we're talking about tonight, the potter and the clay. The Lord was going to use the potter and the clay to teach Jeremiah some things that he would need to convey to the people. And so he tells him to go to the potter's house. He's going to get this divine object lesson and some words to say. Verse 3 says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." You've probably seen the potter's wheels. Have you ever seen the old-timey one where it's got a big a flywheel on the bottom, a heavy stone or piece of metal that would sit at the wheel where they spin the pottery, and they would kick the flywheel at the bottom, kick it and start it to spin. It was heavy, so it would keep spinning for a while, even if they stopped. You've seen it. You're shaking your head, yes. So that's what he's talking about. He went down, and they're making pottery on the wheels. Jeremiah was watching when, in verse 4, in the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, here's where the metaphor gets really interesting. Think of those things pertaining to God, our potter. He can. Have you ever seen a potter? They're making something. Probably seen this on the television or some movie or something. They're making something, and all of a sudden they go, ah, and they just collapse it right there on the wheel because it's still pliable. They just reform it and start all over again, working and tooling this piece of clay to make it what it ought to be. So the potter can do what seems good to him. He can make it whatever he wants to. I thought maybe this would be a good place to kind of insert. I've never done this, but I did read about it, and I actually watched it a little bit even today. A potter has to first find some clay, and then he has to clean it. He has to make it usable. He cleans it. Raw clay has to be washed in large pots. You have to get the sand out of it and the impurities out of it. They're called blungers, B-L-U-N-G-E-R-S. You have to remove their pebbles and sand and all sorts of things. Secondly, the clay is moistened to make it more flexible and pliable, easier for the potter to use. Thirdly, the next step is to actually form the object. When they put the clay on the wheel and they start to spin it and form it with their fingers, it's called throwing it. Not throwing it, but they're throwing it by forming it on the wheel. Throwing means to shape a big hunk of clay by spinning it on the potter's wheel. The fourth step, an object, after the object is shaped, it's ready to be fired. Fired. You fire it in what? A kiln. Put it in a kiln. The hotter the flame, the more precious the price of the piece, of the article that has been made. I looked up how hot that was. It just interesting. Earthenwares normally fire at about 1,832 to 2,192 degrees Fahrenheit. That's hot. Stonewares, you like stoneware to cook in? That's fired at 2012 to 2372. Porcelain, 2192 to 2552, approaching 2600 degrees. And it's fired there. The fifth step, after they fire it the first time, they take it out, you can glaze it. I did this one time in shop class. We didn't do it on the wheel, but we formed something and glazed it and fired it. They have what's called an underglazing. You can paint designs on it. You can do various things with it. And I don't know, there may be a firing step in between, but then there's the outer glaze, the glaze before the second firing, the big firing, that actually, when you pull it out, you say it's a thing of beauty. And it is. It's amazing how the kiln will change the piece of material. So while Jeremiah is watching this potter, he's forming this vessel. The wall got too thin or something, and the work was ruined. And the work is ruined, re-lumped, and started over again. The lump of clay can be made back into a ball, and the potter can turn then again, try to make whatever he wants to make with it. God could do exactly that with Judah. They were willfully ignorant. They were rebellious. But God could reform it and make it a nation. And that's the illustration that he would deliver to them by Jeremiah. And he's speaking to Jeremiah, and he's giving him this object lesson, showing him that it can be salvaged. God can forgive and God can reform, and this nation can sort of be reborn and returned to him and be blessed of him. The lesson is sort of explained in verse 6, Jeremiah 18:6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So he tells them. In the object lesson, God was teaching Jeremiah that he could remake the nation, but also in verses 9 to 10, the opposite is true. If they continue to rebel, then they're wasted. If they refuse to repent, then the opposite would take. They would be discarded as a ruined vessel. So, wonderful application for Israel, but also an application for us. The potter has the power to bless. He has the power to destroy. This is the principle that can be found all through the Bible. If you obey God, he will bless you. If you disobey God, he will chasten you, or there could be a curse, chastening, destruction. Imagine clay with a choice. That's what we are. clay with a choice. Though our Lord knows the way that man will take, it must be said of him that his actions are affected by our choices. God's actions affected by our choices. You agree? If we do bad, he chastens us. If we do good, he blesses. So God's actions are affected by our choices. I would say this, without violating the free moral agency of man, God superimposes his plan. It's all going to turn out like he said, but he's not going to take away your right to choose. He's going to bring us out at the very end of time, and we're going to be made like Christ, and we're not going to be able to look back and have any of those discrepancies and sins and illnesses of the past. God will bring us out at the right place. Without violating our free moral agency, God superimposes his plan over all of his creation. I put a lot of time into that thought right there. I've shared it with you a couple of times right now. Argue with me if you'd like sometime, because I'd like to show that in the scripture. One of these days I'll have a sermon and we'll just talk about that very thing. The free moral agency and the sovereignty of God work together harmoniously. The free moral agency and the sovereignty of God. God gave us a free will to make decisions. He did. He did. He requires of us that we make decisions. And yet he can still tell us how it's going to end. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That is a sovereign, all-powerful God. Jeremiah chapter 19, please. Jeremiah 19. The context here, as these rebellious people that we're talking about, the people, they continue to rebel. And as they agree together not to listen to Jeremiah, not to listen to the messenger, and what he has to tell them, God says to him, listen, I want you to get a piece of pottery. And we're going to give them an object lesson. And so verse 1 of chapter 19, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. What is the ancients? What do you think he's talking about? Sometimes called the elders. They would be the people who have led the nation and are leading the nation, the elders. Take them, take the ancients of the people. So Judah was offering, at this point in time, if you read all here, Judah was offering sacrifices of children outside of the walls of Jerusalem. The valley that goes down the west side and across the south side and joins the Kidron Valley on the other side, it was a place where they would go out in the Hinnom Valley and they would offer the children to the false deities. Hard to imagine, isn't it? That's how bad it was. Jeremiah was instructed to obtain a clay vessel and go before the heads of the nation and deliver this message. Verse 10, then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel, that cannot be made whole again. It can't be repaired. It's already been through the kiln. And they shall bury them in Tophet. That's the valley that I just told you about, around the Hinnom Valley, till there be no place to bury. So God instructed him to inform the people that because of their wickedness, they're going to be smashed like pieces of pottery. And he gave them an illustration of that. So again, we see how fragile pottery is. We're the pottery, we're the clay, we're the finished vessels, the pottery. The sovereignty of God we can see here. The potter, he can do whatever he wants with the finished vessel. Go to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 2. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 2. Lamentations 4:2. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter. Let me just give you a little about the context. The first 20 verses here, There's a contrast between Judah before and Judah after the destruction, the fall of Jerusalem, like it was predicted by Jeremiah. In the end, they would even be practicing things like cannibalism. Jeremiah 19 and verse 9, Lamentations 4, 10. They would be eating the flesh of men. It would be a very sad day. So again, we see here the analogy of the potter and the clay. The clay was abundant in Israel, and people would be able to relate to this illustration that Jeremiah had given them. I'm going to go to the New Testament now. Two more passages, Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. Romans 9, 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another unto dishonor? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, he does. Potter's got power. He can do whatever he wants to. He can make whatever he wants. The context here, verses 1 to 5, we see that Paul's heart just aches for his Jewish people, his people. In verses 6 to 13, Paul reveals that the present lostness of the Jewish people are not because of God's faithlessness or lack of his faithfulness to his promise. It's because of their faithlessness that they're having all of these problems. He says, hath not the potter power over the clay? The answer is obviously yes. Then does he have the right to of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? A vessel unto honor would be a piece of pottery or porcelain or china that is precious to you, and you put it in a display case. It's an honorable vessel. A dishonorable vessel would be a water pot, a common dish that might be broken, and you think, oh, no big deal, I'll make another. Okay? So there are different types, honor and dishonor. A vessel unto honor, a vessel unto dishonor. Obviously, the answer is yes, the potter can make whatever he wants to. He can start and finish whatever he wants. So the point here is that the vessel, God can use the vessel that he forms in whatever way suits his purpose. I don't think we should jump conclusions here and say the vessel unto honor is a Christian and the vessel unto dishonor is not. That's going a little further than we need to with the illustration. But it is suggesting that God chooses some individuals and they've got qualities that he's given them, and they're vessels unto honor, and they're in front of people, and they accomplish great things. The Apostle Paul must have been one of them, and Timothy was one of them, vessels unto honor. And then there are other people, they're behind the scenes people, just the common day-to-day workhorses. I think that would be an appropriate interpretation of what's being said here. We're not talking about soul salvation, honor and dishonor, necessarily. Look at one other verse, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27. Revelation 2, 27. Revelation 2. What's happening in Revelation 2? Letters to the churches. And it says in verse 27, 2:27, and he's talking about the overcomer. The overcomer shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessel of the potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So the true believers will be sharing in the rule of Christ. They'll be shepherding his sheep in the millennial kingdom. He and they will rule with a rod of iron, and those who oppose will be broken into shivers. Those who don't submit to Christ will be broken like a potter's vessels with an iron rod. Now, that was a quick tour of those seven verses. But just listen now. Let's talk about the clay a minute. We are the clay. God is the potter. Let's talk about the clay. Clay must be clean to be usable. Is that good? Clay has to be clean. Clay has to be yielding. doesn't it? It has to yield to the desire of the potter. It can be yielding and unyielding. Yielding clay is the most usable, and unyielding clay might at sometimes just be discarded. It's just not any good. You can't accomplish anything, can't do anything. You have to be yielding. We're the clay. See how perfect it fits the illustration. Clay can become marred right in the potter's hand because of some malady within the clay, maybe an air bubble or some mishap. Something's happening in the clay. Could just make it not work out. Not because of what the potter did, but because of what was in the clay. Clay is subject to the will of the potter. It can be formed into a thing of beauty. It can be formed into something utilitarian. A vessel in making can be destroyed and then remolded if it will yield to the potter. I just think that's really neat. Just about anything you can say about the clay is true about us as we relate to the one who forms us into what he wants us to be. Think about the vessel, the finished vessel, what God makes of man. A vessel has to pass through the fire to become something other than dirt. A vessel's beauty is achieved by processing that takes place during firing and glazing and refiring. A vessel's value is determined in part by how much fire it has endured. It can be something from a worthless clay pot to a priceless porcelain figurine by how much fire it endures. When I say fire, us enduring fire, what do you think?
Trials.
Trials. Isn't that what James 1 says? Trials will bring us to completion, to perfection, spiritual maturity. A vessel can become dedicated to a task unintended by the potter. You can use a priceless cup, right? To put in the have a heart trap, to keep your peanuts there. You can use something it's not intended. It's not done. It's not doing what it's intended to by the potter. A vessel is always subject to the will of the potter. A vessel is fragile, easily broken. That's us. Sometimes we feel like we're really something, don't we? We're proud. The truth is, we don't have anything to be proud about. A vessel is undeserving of any glory. Why? It didn't do anything, right? Who gets the glory? The potter. The potter's the one that made it. It's his work. The vessel doesn't get the glory. A finished vessel can be completely discarded. Just about anything you could say of the vessel made by the potter, there's a connection. Because it's God's illustration. It's a perfect illustration. The potter is God. The potter is sovereign over the clay and can make the clay into whatever he desires. He can make a vessel honorable. He can make a vessel of less desirable tasks. The potter is merciful when the clay is yielding. It's more likely to be usable if it's yielding. If the potter can do whatever he wants, put the little fineries, the fine touches on it, to be yielding. The potter is sovereign over the finished vessel, and the potter is worthy of all the glory for what he forms. God's illustration, when we see it, I hope you'll recognize how perfect of an illustration it is and how many parallels there are to our lives as we're formed by God, the Master Potter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, for the blessing of the Word of God, and for seeing the simple truths, and thank you for the illustrations and metaphors and all that you do, Lord, for us in the Word, so that it's interesting and so that we can learn and so that we can honor you, Lord, by being what you desire. Help us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.